Ever since the fall of man, Satan and his forces have been dominating the world system with an invisible spiritual form of kingdom rule. But during the future 7-year tribulation period, Satan will try to convert this invisible spiritual form of kingdom rule over the world system into a visible political form of kingdom rule. And in order for Satan to do that, he must have a man who will serve as the visible political king of this future visible political kingdom rule of Satan over the world system. And the Bible makes it very clear he will have such a man. That man is referred to by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 as the Antichrist. Now, there are quite a few passages in the Bible that give us information on the Antichrist. But for this session, I want to focus your attention primarily on Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel records a prophetic vision or dream which God gave to him. And the very first thing that he saw in that prophetic dream or vision was a storm-tossed sea. Now keep in mind, in a vision, you often have symbols. And when the sea is used as a symbol in the Word of God, it normally is symbolizing the world of nations or kingdoms, primarily Gentile kingdoms. The fact that this is a storm-tossed sea, it's going to portray Gentile kingdoms in a state of chaos. One kingdom rising up against another, conquering that kingdom, assimilating that kingdom into itself. As Daniel watched the storm-tossed sea, there were four different kinds of animals or wild beasts that came rising up out of that sea, one after the other, in a successive progression. And we're going to see that what's being portrayed here was the whole future course of Gentile world dominion here in planet Earth from Daniel's day, when Babylon was a great world power, right up to the second coming of the Messiah back to planet Earth. In other words, what's being portrayed with these four beasts coming out of the sea is what Jesus in Luke 21, verse 24, called the times of the Gentiles. The times where the Gentiles would be dominating and controlling things here upon planet Earth. The first beast that came out of the sea was a winged lion. That represented the kingdom of Babylon. That was the great Gentile power when Daniel received this prophetic dream from God. Winged lions were the national symbol of Nebuchadnezzar's ancient great kingdom of Babylon. In fact, archaeologists have found large stone images of winged lions that stood on both sides of the entrances to the three royal palaces that Nebuchadnezzar had there in the capital city of Babylon. The second beast to come out of the sea was a large lopsided bear. That represented the Medo-Persian kingdom. And by the way, that part of the dream was fulfilled in 539 B.C. when Medo-Persia conquered Babylon and assimilated Babylon into its gigantic Medo-Persian world empire or kingdom. The third beast that came rising out of the storm-tossed sea was a four-headed, four-winged leopard. That represented the kingdom of Greece, initially under Alexander the Great, and then his four leading generals who subdivided his kingdom into four divisions after Alexander the Great died as a very young man. That part of the dream was fulfilled in 331 B.C. because by 331 B.C., Alexander and his Greek Macedonian armies had completely conquered the huge kingdom of Medo-Persia and assimilated Medo-Persia into its Grecian kingdom. The fourth beast that came out of the sea, we have to call a nondescript beast, because this beast was so powerful and so strong that it could grind under its feet and consume every enemy that got into its way. That particular beast, there was no animal upon the face of the earth that fit the description of that one because of its tremendous strength and power. We know from our historic vantage point today that beast represented the Roman Empire, and that part of the prophetic dream was fulfilled by 146 B.C. because by 146 B.C. Rome had conquered Greece, and when it conquered Greece, the Grecian kingdom basically had disintegrated and was no longer a unified Grecian kingdom. As Daniel watched this fourth beast, he noticed that it had 10 horns on its head. And then after a while, as he was watching those 10 horns, there was an 11th horn called the little horn that pushed its way up through the head of this beast. And as it pushed its way up through the head of this fourth beast, it overthrew or subdued 3 of the original 10 horns that were there. Daniel, in his dream, saw all of a sudden the focus of the dream shifted from planet Earth to a heavenly scene. And this begins in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel saw God the Father as the Ancient of Days seated upon a judgment throne up in heaven. This was a judgment scene. And Daniel saw literally hundreds of millions of holy angels surrounding the presence of God the Father in his throne there in heaven. And the implication is God is getting ready to judge the last great form of Gentile world dominion, namely the Roman Empire, with its last great ruler represented by this little horn, the 11th one that rose out of the head and subdued or overthrew 3 of the original 10 horns that were there. By the way, that little horn had eyes upon it, according to verse 8. And again, this is symbolism. In the Bible, when eyes are symbolic, they are used to symbolize intelligence. The implication is this 11th ruler of the Roman Empire would be an extremely intelligent man, apparently able to impress the world with his great intelligence. That little horn, that 11th horn, also had a mouth, as we're going to see, speaking great things about itself. And Daniel, as he watches now the heavenly scene, God the Father sitting upon a throne of judgment up in heaven, and God the Father, we read in verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame, indicating the judgment scene in heaven is portraying God the Father getting ready to judge and destroy the last form of Gentile world dominion upon planet Earth, the Roman Empire, in the last stage of its history here in the world, and also to judge with it its last great ruler, the little horn, as we'll see later on, John calls the Antichrist. Then, as Daniel was watching God the Father in this judgment throne, getting ready to judge the last form of the Roman Empire, there was a second being that appeared in the heavenly throne room there of God in heaven. We read verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. One like the Son of Man. This is a reference to the Messiah. All of a sudden, the Messiah appears in this heavenly courtroom scene. And the Messiah approaches God the Father, sitting upon his judgment throne there. And the Messiah is described as one like the Son of Man. Now, the term Son of Man in the Bible implies humanity. This is indicating the Messiah, at least that future time that's being portrayed to Daniel, would be a man. But it says like a Son of Man because the implication is he's going to be more than just a man. And the way in which he's more than one man is implied by the fact that he comes with the clouds of heaven. Now, to you and me who live in our modern Western world, that doesn't say too much to us. But to Jews in Bible times, that said right away, deity. Because according to Psalm 104, verse 3, and Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1, only deity has the clouds of heaven as his chariot. Only deity comes on the clouds of heaven. Remember when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin? And the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us clearly, are you the Messiah? And Jesus responded and said, "The day will come when you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Go right back here to Daniel 7. And as soon as he said that, the high priest tore his garments, which is the high priest's way of saying, "I've just heard blasphemy." A man claiming to be God. As soon as he heard coming with the clouds of heaven, he realized from Psalm 104, only deity comes with the clouds of heaven. And he thought that Jesus, who he thought was only a man, was also ascribing deity to himself. He was correct. Jesus was on the basis of this. Something important to note here. When you go to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Jesus in verse 21 talks about the future great tribulation. Then verse 29, he talks about immediately after the great tribulation, great cosmic disturbances in the universe. Then after those cosmic disturbances, the sign of the Son of Man will appear. And then after that, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And then finally, he says, in verse 30, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory. Again, Jesus is going right back here to Daniel 7. And what he's implying is, this part of Daniel 7 will not be fulfilled until the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ out of heaven after the future seven-year tribulation period. What that means, therefore, is there will be a form of the fourth great Gentile kingdom, the Roman Empire, in existence during the tribulation period upon the face of the earth, and will be in existence upon the face of the earth, ruled over by the little horn at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ out of heaven after the end of the future seven-year tribulation period. So this is implying that there would be a form of the Roman Empire in existence upon the earth at the time of the tribulation period and the second coming of Jesus Christ out of heaven. Now, in light of that, Daniel, as he's watching the Messiah walk up to God the Father in heaven, he sees God the Father give something to the Messiah. Verse 14, "There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Indicating that right before Jesus comes out of heaven, as the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven after the tribulation period, God the Father will turn over to him the rule of all of planet Earth and the entire world system. That every nation, every language of people are going to be under his dominion. And God the Father, when Christ comes out of heaven as the Messiah after the tribulation period, God the Father is going to restore his kingdom rule, theocratic kingdom rule over the whole world system. But before that, will totally destroy the last great form of Gentile world dominion, the Roman Empire, together with its ultimate political ruler, the Antichrist. Look, if you would, please, at verse 12. It says, "As concerning the rest of the beasts, the winged lion, the lopsided bear, the four-headed, four-winged leopard, as far as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." What he's saying is this. When Medo-Persia conquered Babylon, it didn't totally annihilate Babylon from the face of the earth. It simply assimilated Babylon into its Medo-Persian kingdom. So Babylon continued to exist as part of Medo-Persia. Then when Greece conquered Medo-Persia, it didn't annihilate Medo-Persia from the earth. It simply assimilated Medo-Persia into Greece. And so now Medo-Persia became part of the Grecian kingdom. And when Rome conquered Greece, it didn't totally annihilate Greece from the face of the earth. It simply assimilated Greece into the Roman Empire, so now Greece became part of the Roman Empire. But by contrast, when the last form of the Roman Empire is in existence during the tribulation period, when the Son of Man, who comes with the clouds of heaven, is ready to come out of heaven, and does come out of heaven, he will totally destroy, not assimilate into his kingdom, he will totally destroy the last great form of Gentile world dominion, that form of the Roman Empire that will be in existence at the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus out of heaven. Now, when we look at verses 15 and 16, Daniel tells us he was greatly troubled by this prophetic dream and wondering, what is this all about? And thankfully, God gave him an interpreting angel. And when you look at verses 17 and 18, first the interpreting angel gives him an overview interpretation of the whole dream, both of the beast coming out of the sea and the heavenly courtroom scene. Verse 17, the angel said to Daniel, these great beasts, which are four, literally are four kingdoms, is what the Hebrew says, four kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. In other words, at the end of the fourth Gentile kingdom, God's people are going to take control of the rule of the earth. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. For 1,000 years on our present earth, and then throughout all eternity on the new eternal earth. An overview interpretation that the angel gives as he begins explaining to Daniel the significance of the prophetic dream. But then Daniel, according to verse 19, was extremely curious about what's the truth about that fourth beast. It's so unique and unusual in contrast with the first three, characterized by its overwhelming destructive power and strength to bring at least the known world of ancient times totally under its rule for an extended period of time. And then he also wanted to know, what about the 10 horns? Verse 20, they're on the head of the fourth beast. And then what about that 11th horn, that little horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows? Daniel said, I want to know more about that unusual fourth beast that's representing some fourth Gentile kingdom. And what about those 10 horns that are on its head? And then what about that mysterious 11th horn that had eyes and a mouth speaking great things? I want to know, what's the meaning of all this? Notice what the angel said to him, verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. Now here he's talking about the original form of this Roman Empire. From our vantage point, we would call the ancient Roman Empire, that was noted for its overwhelming strength and power. So powerful that the western half of that Roman Empire, that had the city of Rome as its capital, was able to last for approximately 1,000 years. Babylonian kingdom lasted about 75 years. Medo-Persian kingdom about 200 years. The Grecian kingdom about 200 years. But the ancient Roman Empire, the western half of it, lasted for about 1,000 years until finally it collapsed under European barbarian tribes in 476 AD. But even when the western half of the Roman Empire fell after about 1,000 years, the eastern half of the Roman Empire, with Constantinople, what today is Istanbul in Turkey, as its capital city, lasted for almost another 1,000 years until finally the Muslims overran the eastern half of the Roman Empire and caused it to totally collapse in 1453 AD. Just a little over 500 years from our time today. So the Roman Empire was so powerful, some parts of it lasted for approximately 2,000 years. And so the angel is indicating here, that fourth beast is the fourth kingdom upon the earth, but it will be different from all the other kingdoms, again because of its incredible strength and power, and able to last so many times longer than the first three Gentile world kingdoms or world empires. Then, the ten horns of the kingdom, it comes to the 11th horn. Remember, there were 10 horns there for a while that would arise, but after they were there for a while, according to the dream, an 11th horn would rise to power out of the head of that fourth beast and subdue or overthrow three of the original 10 rulers. The implication is thereby gain controlling authority over this future revived Roman Empire. The angel says, verse 24, another shall arise after them, after the original 10, and shall be different from the first. He'll be different from the original 10 co-rulers. Different in this respect. The original 10 rulers will be content in being equal with each other in authority. But not this man. He will not be content of being equal with other co-rulers. When he rises to power from within this future revived Roman Empire, he will want to be the dominating ruler who will have absolute authority over this future form of the revived Roman Empire. That's how he will be different from the original 10. And he shall subdue 3 kings, 3 of the original 10 rulers of this future revived Roman Empire. Let me go off on a little bit of a tangent here. According to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, at the very beginning of the future 7-year tribulation period, this man, the Antichrist, once he comes to power, or this future revived Roman Empire, he is going to establish a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel in the Middle East. And Hebrew scholars point out the language of Daniel 9:27 is very strong. It implies that this will be a strong binding covenant between Antichrist, the head of this future revived Roman Empire, on the one hand, and the nation of Israel, the Middle East, on the other hand. 7-year covenant. In fact, some say the language is so strong, it may imply that the Antichrist will enforce this 7-year covenant upon the nation of Israel in the Middle East. Now, apparently, he will see that Israel's location in the Middle East is very strategic. And the scriptures indicate, once this man comes to power, he wants to bring the whole world under his one-man rule. That's his driving motivation. And he sees that where Israel's located, that's perhaps the most strategic geographical location upon the face of the earth. And so he wants to have a strong relationship with the nation of Israel through that 7-year covenant, giving them a foothold in the Middle East. He will so strongly bind Israel to himself and his revived Roman Empire through that covenant that he will actually regard Israel as an extension of himself and his empire in the Middle East. And therefore, any attack against Israel, he'll regard as an attack against himself. And so through that covenant, initially, he will guarantee Israel's security in the Middle East and promise them if it's ever attacked by another power, he will immediately come with his revived Roman armies into the Middle East to defend his ally Israel there in that part of the world. Now, according to Daniel 9:27, during the first half of the 7-year period, he will appear to be Israel's great benefactor and protector. But Daniel 9:27 indicates in the exact middle of that 7-year period of time, he'll put a stop to sacrifices and offerings that the Jews will have reinstituted by that time in a new temple that they'll have in Jerusalem by the middle of the tribulation period. The reason he'll put a stop to those sacrifices and offerings is this. He wants to take control of that temple. And Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's going to go in that temple that Israel had by that time, take his seat in that temple, and make the blasphemous claim that he is God. And once he does that, according to Daniel 9:27, he will then begin desolating the nation of Israel during the entire second half of the 7-year tribulation period, which would be a 3.5-year period of time. We'll say more about that, Lord willing, tomorrow evening when we look at another significant passage with regard to the Antichrist from the book of Daniel. But we go on here, verse 25. The angel said to Daniel, describing the Antichrist, the little horn, he shall speak great words against the Most High. Remember the little hornet of mouth, speaking great things. Obviously, to Daniel, the Most High is God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel, the true and the living God. What the Hebrew says is this. This Antichrist, this 11th ruler, will speak great words at the side of the Most High, is what the Hebrew literally says, at the side of the Most High. In other words, the great words he'll say about himself will be words claiming, I am absolute deity. In other words, he's going to try by the boast he makes about himself to raise himself in the minds of the people of the world to the level of God, of absolute deity. He's going to be a blasphemer against the true and the living God by claiming that he himself is the true and the living God, and that the people of the world and of his kingdom had better worship him as God, and those who do not, he'll wage war against them and put many of them to death. Other passages indicate that's what he will do as well. We go on in verse 25, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. We were told up in verse 21, I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Revelation chapter 7 makes it very clear, great multitudes of people will get saved during the 7-year tribulation period. But the Revelation also makes it very clear that once Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period, claims he's God in Israel's future temple, he will wage war against those tribulation saints because they will reject his claim to be God and refuse to worship him, and many of those tribulation saints will be martyred for their faith, according to the book of Revelation. Keep your finger here in Daniel 7, if you would, and go with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, where the Apostle John, by revelation from the Lord Jesus, describes the Antichrist. And notice what we're told here, verse 5 of Revelation 13. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Go right back to Daniel 7, the little horn with a mouth speaking great things. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 12 months in a year, divide 12 into 42, that's 3.5 years. The idea is once he makes this claim in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period to be God, he will be given power to continue his blasphemous activities for another 3.5 years, the entire second half of the 7-year tribulation period. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Same man being described here. And again, going right back to what Daniel is being told here to this prophetic dream in Daniel chapter 7. He will wage war against the saints. Look at the end of verse 25 of Daniel 7. And they, the saints, shall be given into his hand until a time and times of dividing a time. Literally 3.5 times in the book of Daniel, that's 3.5 years. Same as the 42 months of Revelation chapter 13. Once he makes his claim to be God in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, he will then wage war against the tribulation saints for the second 3.5 years, the latter 3.5 year period of that 7-year tribulation period. But look at the middle of verse 25. And he will think to change times and laws. He will think to change times and laws. The word times here means fixed times. Fixed times. We're not exactly sure what all is involved in this. We do know this. God is the one who has fixed the time periods for the world. How many hours in a day? How many days in the week? And how long a year will it last? And God's the one who's determined the times of seasons. You know, the spring, the summer, the fall, and the winter. And laws. God is the one, you look at the book of Proverbs, the implication of the book of Proverbs is when God created the universe, he created the universe with a fixed order within it. a fixed order, for example, of natural law, such as the law of gravity and other natural laws, but also a fixed order of moral law. And it's an inflexible fixed order. When this man claims to be God, apparently he's going to try to usurp the fixing of time periods and laws that are the prerogative only of Almighty God who created the universe with his fixed order. Somehow, apparently, he's going to try to change all these things to demonstrate to people, I'm supernatural, I'm God. And we don't know any more than that, except what the angel says here about the Antichrist. But it's an incredible blasphemer that he's going to be. But notice verse 26. But the judgment shall sit. This goes back now to the heavenly vision of God the Father on sitting upon his throne and Messiah coming to him to receive the rule of the whole earth. The judgment shall sit. They shall take away his dominion. God's holy angels will take away Antichrist's dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. They will totally destroy his Gentile world rule upon planet Earth, his revived Roman Empire system here upon the Earth. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. Notice, this kingdom of God is going to not be up in heaven. It's going to be here on the Earth. This is an earthly rule of God that's going to be established, replacing the rule of Antichrist as a revived Roman Empire. The kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All dominion shall serve and obey him. Dan is being told the Antichrist will not be able to continue his blasphemous rule forever. When Messiah, as the Son of Man, comes out of heaven, on the clouds of heaven, in his glorious second coming, you read Revelation 19, Antichrist will be seized, he will be cast alive into the eternal lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night throughout eternity under the wrathful judgment of God. And Jesus, Revelation 19, will totally destroy all of the military forces, all the political rulers of this revived Roman Empire. He tells us in Matthew 24, also in the parable of the tares, parable of the dragnet of Matthew chapter 13, that Jesus will have his angels remove every unsaved member of Antichrist's kingdom and Satan's dominion here upon the earth in judgment, cast into a fiery place of judgment. He will totally decimate and destroy Antichrist and this last great form of Gentile world dominion upon planet Earth as he takes back the rule of the earth on behalf of God for the honor and glory of God, and his saints will hold positions in his government, helping and administer God's rule over this entire earthly province of God's universal kingdom for the last 1,000 years of his present earth and then throughout all eternity on the new eternal earth. God will crush Satan's ultimate political ruler and his kingdom rule and Gentile world dominion upon planet Earth and restore his own theocratic kingdom rule to this earth for his honor and for his glory. Lord willing, tomorrow evening we'll take another look, another significant passage about the Antichrist, looking at his character and his military career during the future tribulation period. Father, we worship you together with your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit as the only true and living God. We thank you that you have a plan and purpose for history. And we thank you for this revelation that you gave to your prophet Daniel over 500 years before your Son was born here upon planet Earth and became incarnate in human flesh. We thank you that you do not allow us to remain in darkness concerning the future. And Lord, we just pray that as we consider these things together from your word, that you will impress upon us who you are and how great you are for your honor and your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man who comes with the clouds of heaven, we ask these things. Amen.